Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Mr. Jerry Thacker, president of Marketing Partners Incorporated in Wyomissing, Pennsylvania. The title of his message is The Myths of Homosexuality. The text is from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32.
In 1986, when my wife and I found out that we were HIV infected, probably one of the most horrible thoughts that came to our minds was that in 1986, if you admitted that you were HIV infected, many people immediately thought that you had to be a practitioner of homosexuality. That was not true in our lives. The only sexual partners that she and I have ever had have been each other for our 29 years of marriage. And that thought was a painful thought because we knew what the Bible said about the sin of homosexuality. Several years later, we were in Washington, D.C. for some treatments with interleukin-2. My wife's T-cell count had dropped down to below the level for full-blown AIDS, and we heard that there was a doctor down there who was treating with interleukin-2. As we got to the doctor's office, which was just 9 blocks from the Capitol, we recognized right away that the clientele of this doctor was from the homosexual community. We found out that he had 1,000 gay patients, of which all but 3 were men, and most of which worked for the federal government. So if you want to know what's wrong with Washington, I have a couple of ideas. But this whole thing of homosexuality is something that has been in the media for years now. And we've been programmed to start thinking a certain way about it. I've met numerous homosexuals and former homosexuals as I've spoken all across the country. I've met men in churches, now with families, who in their younger years fell prey to this sinful lifestyle, and through the grace of God had recovered and were now leading normal family lives. I think it's important for us to understand not only the terminology, but also the 2 aspects of homosexuality that include what we do with people that we meet who are caught up in what I like to call a sinful death style, and those who have a political agenda in using this particular death style, or lifestyle as they call it, or orientation, to gain political capital. The Bible's clear about homosexuality. The Bible's clear in Romans chapter 1 about what we should think about this particular sinful lifestyle. Open your Bibles and let's read a few verses from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, a very familiar verse, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This passage of Scripture gives us a very interesting perspective. People have asked me whether I thought AIDS was the judgment of God upon America. I tell them, no, I don't think that's the case at all. I think that homosexuality is the judgment of God upon America. Why do I say that? Well, very simply, this. This passage of Scripture tells us that there are people who, looking around, seeing the revealed nature that God has put in our world, the revelation of nature, people who hear the Word of God, actually push away the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. Let me ask you a question. Have you heard recently of anyone wanting to throw the Ten Commandments out of school? Have you heard recently of anyone wanting to restrict prayer at football games? Have you heard recently of anyone trying to cast God out of public facilities and public life? That's the sign of a nation that is getting itself set up to allow all kinds of things to happen, none of which are good. One of those things is the sin of homosexuality. Only one generation ago, adults were largely unfamiliar with terms like homosexuality, gay, lesbian, and same-sex marriage. Today, they're commonplace, and that alone illustrates an increasing acceptance of this so-called alternative lifestyle in American society. How do you react when homosexuality is mentioned? Your response might range from mild indifference to anger, depending on your point of view and familiarity with the issue. But just what is homosexuality? I believe this perversion is a challenge we are yet to see come to full impact. We as Christians are called to be lovingly, yet courageously, standing against the legitimization of this practice by government. Martin Luther said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." The basic dictionary definition of the word homosexuality states, exhibiting sexual desire toward a member of one's own sex. We as Christians come to understand that homosexuality is a modern term. It is a sin against the body, and it is the politicizing and legalizing of a particular immoral lifestyle. The actual word homosexual was coined in 1869 by an Hungarian lawyer who was defending homosexual rights. At that time, it was an amoral term. In fact, the term heterosexual was first used in 1890 as a pejorative term to describe perverted sex between opposite sex partners. Homosexuality is not about men loving men, or women loving women, or showing affection toward those of the same sex. David loved Jonathan. Parents loved children. Brothers loved brothers. Homosexuality is an activity. It is engaging in the practice of sexual activity with someone of the same sex, fantasized or actual. In other words, it's an ongoing, deliberate preoccupation with sexual fantasies and or planned behaviors with someone of the same sex, whether or not they are carried out. Homosexuality is a temptation that some people struggle with their entire life. But there's a big difference between being tempted and actually acting it out. Significant attention has been given to the homosexual issue in recent years by the media, especially the entertainment industry and government. Also, all of these presenting homosexuality in a positive light. Yet increased public awareness of the topic has not stopped several myths from surfacing. And in the time we have today, I'd like to talk with you about these myths. The news, for the most part, has covered up the bad side of this issue. And that's unfortunate, because the downside is pretty rough at times. Most of you have heard of Matthew Shepard, a fellow who was killed because he was, quote-unquote, gay. But probably none of you have heard of Jesse Dirkhuizing. In a similar case to that of Matthew Shepard that's being covered up by the national media, Arkansas authorities are seeking the death penalty for two homosexual men charged with the sadomasochistic raping and torture of a 13-year-old heterosexual boy. When a homosexual is accused of murder, that story usually gets unreported. This particular story happened about the same time that Sean Tuffy Combs was being tried, so it even got further shelved by the national media. But the fact of the matter is that Davis Don Carpenter, age 38, and Joshua McCabe Brown, 22, killed a 13-year-old after 2 days of raping and torturing this boy. They were homosexual lovers, and they took this boy and they killed him. You didn't hear about that story. And that, to me, is sad, because it says there's a huge cover-up going on about this thing called homosexuality. So let's look at the myths. The myths and the truth. It's always good to know the truth. When we first started dealing with HIV, we wanted to know what the truth was about this virus. We found out that HIV is a virus, the smallest part of human material that can transmit from one person to the other. Fungi, viruses, bacteria, all threaten the immune system. The immune system is a wonderful creation of God. Without your immune system, you would be dead in 2 weeks. And what happens with HIV is it attacks the immune system and over a period of time leaves you to where you cannot fight off diseases. Nobody technically dies of AIDS. They die of the opportunistic infections that come when the immune system can no longer function. We found out that HIV goes from person to person through the transmission of a bodily fluid, male or female sexual fluids, blood or breast milk are the vehicles from which it goes to person to person. We found out that people get infected with HIV when virus particles landing on mucous membranes, the linings of the nose, the mouth, the sexual organs, or the digestive tract come in contact with this fluid. The net result is we've had to develop a new philosophy in our society of not exchanging bodily fluids with people. We found out that you're not going to get HIV from a handshake or a hug. You're not going to get it from a water fountain or a toilet seat. You're not going to get it from most of the things we would do in church. The only way you're going to get HIV is by exchanging bodily fluids in the form of sexual contact involving the exchange of male or female sexual fluids, blood, or breast milk. We needed to know that because we had small children at home. And we wanted to make sure as much as we could that they would not be infected. Obviously, homosexuality involves the exchange of bodily fluids. And that is why HIV showed up first in the homosexual community. Five men showed up in a doctor's office in San Francisco, all manifesting the same signs of immunosuppression. And that was the start of HIV. Back then it was called GRIDS, Gay-Related Immune Deficiency Syndrome. But because of the political aspect of things, the name was changed to AIDS. And then the name was changed to HIV, human immunodeficiency virus. Predominantly, HIV is still contracted by people who are in this thing of homosexuality. And the reason for that many times has to do with the number of partners that they have. A recent survey showed that 28% of male homosexuals will have more than 1,000 partners during their lifetime. 42% will have more than 500 partners. The exchange of bodily fluids on that scale would depress anybody's immune system, whether HIV was around or not. So we're talking about something here that's not just a casual thing. We're talking about a death spiral, a lifestyle gone awry. So let's look at the myths. Myth number one, homosexuality is a beneficial lifestyle. Research shows that among active male and female homosexuals, the percentage of alcohol and drug use is significantly higher than in the general population. Depression is also chronic, with studies indicating approximately 35 to 40% of homosexual men and women having histories of major depression. Only 3% of heterosexual men experience major depression. Also, research findings reveal that about 40% of homosexuals, male and female, have either contemplated or attempted suicide. The health risks of homosexuality are also well known. Sexually transmitted diseases, of which there are now over 50, are common
among active homosexuals, including herpes, gonorrhea, syphilis, hepatitis B, and of course the one for which there is no cure, acquired immune deficiency syndrome, or AIDS. In fact, 84% of current AIDS cases were transmitted by homosexual acts. Largely due to these health risks, the average life expectancy for active homosexuals is 42 years of age, just over half of the average life expectancy in our nation. You've heard a lot about sexual orientation. What is sexual orientation? Well, it may be an acceptable term if it's defined as one's struggle against the sin of homosexuality and the continued battle against the temptation of that. But it is not an inborn genetic or biological proclivity or propensity. Those who reason that homosexuality is an inborn or genetic propensity are on a slippery slope, as far as I'm concerned. By the same reasoning, you can say that someone is born a pedophiliac, a necrophiliac, someone is born to have incest or bestiality. You could use this same logic to justify any of those types of lifestyle. I don't think that's what the Bible has to say, and I don't think that this is correct, even from a medical standpoint. Myth number two, people are born homosexuals. Those who support this myth point to two studies, both done in 1991. Dr. Simon LeVay performed research on the brains of 41 cadavers, 19 of which were homosexuals, and the remainder being men and women assumed to be heterosexual. He concluded that the smaller size of neurons within a cluster found in a specific portion of the brain might cause a person to be heterosexual or homosexual. For his theory to be true, however, the size difference would have to occur in every case, and it doesn't. So even Dr. LeVay no longer supports this hypothesis. Traumatic personal events such as rape, absent or uncaring fathers, sexual abuse, and even a child's view of the family relationships are now seen as the most likely cause of gender confusion, according to university studies conducted by the Johns Hopkins School of Medicine, Albert Einstein School of Medicine, and Masters and Johnson. In essence, what people are saying is that homosexuality is caused by a lack of the proper kind of attention, the proper kind of intimacy when a young man or a young woman is growing up from the same sex parent. Now, when you take into consideration the fact that 38% of our homes have single parents, you can see why we have an uptick in the homosexual behavior in our society. Myth number three, homosexuality is a lifestyle or orientation. Homosexuals are often present their lifestyle to the public as a state of being. As such, a growing number of the general public believes that homosexuals cannot change their lifestyle. Yet this is another myth. A very recent study came out in May of this year that basically said that homosexuals can change their orientation. Baltimore, Maryland, May 11th, homosexuals can change their orientation. That's the finding of a new study by researcher Robert Spitzer. He's one of the people responsible for removing homosexuality as a disorder from the American Psychological Association's Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. Despite Spitzer's findings, based on a study of 200 subjects, homosexual advocacy groups are attacking the study. Alan Mediger, the director of Regeneration Ministries and author of Growth into Manhood, says the Spitzer study verifies what ex-gay ministries have been saying all along. Thousands of people are set free from homosexuality just the same as they are from other harmful behaviors. This is not something that's inborn. This is not something that's an orientation. This is something that is a chosen lifestyle. Myth number four. 10% of the American population is homosexual. This myth was based on an Alfred Kinsey report in 1948, which was primarily a flawed study done with sex offenders and prisoners. The actual number, according to a more recent study, is that only 2% of men are actually involved in homosexual relationship, while just 1% are involved exclusively in homosexual relationships. It's a very, very small part of our society. Myth number five, homosexuals need special rights. Homosexuals enjoy the same rights as other Americans. They do not require minority status and special civil rights. Everyone, regardless of their moral actions, is protected under the Constitution and Bill of Rights. Additionally, the courts do not regard homosexuals as a class of people for a basic reason. Homosexuality is behavior, not a trait such as someone's race. The U.S. Supreme Court has ruled in Bowers v. Hardwick that sodomy, sex with someone of the same gender, is not constitutionally protected as a behavior. Myth number six, homosexuals are economically disadvantaged. Homosexuals in the media portray themselves as economically disadvantaged. A nationwide survey reported in the Wall Street Journal shows that on average, homosexuals earn $20,000 more than the average annual income. Our college graduates have professional or managerial jobs and are likely to vacation overseas four times more than the average American. So what do we do then if we understand these myths and we understand the truth? How do we help someone that we come across who says, I'm a homosexual and I was born that way? Well, not too long ago I had the opportunity to go to San Francisco and spend some time with Dr. Chuck McElhenney. Dr. McElhenney has been there at a small church ministering to homosexuals for 25 years. I slept in a bedroom that was bombed. Many times Dr. McElhenney has had to send his children out of town to keep them from being killed, but yet he still feels like he should be right there in San Francisco to help folks who are struggling with this sin. Dr. Chuck says, if we shy away from calling homosexuality sin, we take away the homosexual's hope. Because Christ didn't come to save from sexual orientation. He came to save from sin. The first thing that we need to understand about people who say that they're homosexual is that they're confused. That they are looking for love that wasn't given them at a time in their life when they needed it by a same-sex parent. And that they're trying to make up for that by having sexual experiences which leave them empty. I believe that we need to be compassionate toward those who are hurting and who are caught up in a sinful lifestyle or sinful death style as this one is. And we need to lovingly let them know, the first thing, that we care. Secondly, we need to let them know that what they're doing is sin. Simply because it's only by knowing that it's sin can the forgiveness of Christ come and can they start to recover. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that I would like for you to look at. Because it's another passage that deals with this particular sin and I think helps us understand what we need to do with those who are struggling with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Basically, God's word says that if your lifestyle is one of sin, and there's no repentance, there's no turning to God, that it's just sin and sin and sin and sin, that you're not His. Now, I would have you note several things about this passage. First of all, I would have you note that homosexuality is not at the top of the list. It's in the middle of the list. I believe that we, because we abhor the thought of what the actions are that homosexuals do, because we abhor that thought so much, that we have taken this sin and made it almost an unforgivable sin. A sin that is so heinous and so bad that we don't even want to think about it. We don't want to think about anyone doing it, and we don't want to think about witnessing to anybody who has done it. We get uncomfortable sitting in the presence of people who are homosexuals. Congressman William Dannemeyer said, homosexuals are diverting attention from the one aspect of their cause that is most vulnerable, their sexual habits. Most people simply find the idea of homoerotic behavior disgusting. But the homosexual is well aware of how important the general public was concerning their practices and their campaign to establish the predetermined nature of their sexual orientation. If there's an Achilles heel to homosexuality, it's homosexual sex, because most people still find that quite disgusting. But it's just one of the sins in our list. You can be someone who has as their sin a drunkard, a reviler, an extortioner. You can be a fornicator, an idolater. And still, you're on the same plane with those who commit homosexuality. You see, I think we have to understand something. If God has preserved us from the sin of homosexuality, we need to thank Him for that. But we don't need to be puffed up and cocky about it. You see, there's no sin that's ever been committed that you and I could not commit given the proper provocation. Just because God, through His grace, has kept us from this one, I don't think we should be prideful and arrogant. We should recognize that there, but by the grace of God, go I. And what we need to do is understand that there is hope, and that that hope comes by helping these people understand where they are before God. Now look at the rest of this passage. You get this laundry list of sinners. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Question. Were there converted homosexuals in the church at Corinth? The answer is yes. Someone had to win them to Christ. The Bible says that this transaction, this translation, this transformation is possible for those who are caught up in this death style. The truth is, God judges and condemns all sin because He's holy. He's divinely pure. He won't have anything to do with sin. Yet the Bible also says that God is love. I believe that we need to recognize that God hates sin, but God loves sinners, including homosexuals. Otherwise, there would be no hope for us. So what are you supposed to do with this information? Well, first of all, I think you need to understand that if you're tempted in this area, you need help. And if you, because of programming, because of family situation or whatever in your background, are struggling with this, you need some accountability structures. You need someone to help you think through this. No one is born homosexual. We're all born heterosexual. There are things that come in our lives that make us susceptible to this as a part of what we're tempted with. That's not been one of my problems. Each of us has besetting sins. Each of us struggle in certain areas. This is not my particular one, but it may be yours. And the people who are here in the Dean of Women's Office, the Dean of Students' Office, the Dean of Men's Office are here to help you with this. And there's no better place to deal with this issue in your life than right here, because what happens next can be a whole lot worse. If you get caught up in this particular sinful death style, the probability of you getting HIV infection, AIDS, of which there is no cure, is pretty high. In fact, it's so high that some of the young men who have decided to go this direction no longer try to protect themselves from HIV. They bought into the whole idea of total despair. They've said, I'm this way, I'm going to be this way, I'm just going to do whatever I want to, and I'm going to die. And that, my friends, is a lie right out of the pit of hell. The Bible says that God hates sin, all sin, but God loves sinners. Christ came to die for sin. Christ gives us the Holy Spirit to help us overcome sin. And that's the message that we need to present to people who are struggling with this thing of homosexuality. I hope that God will help you to understand how to witness, because I don't think we're done yet. I think that we're going to have more noise on this issue of homosexuality. The homosexuals have an agenda. When you talk about politics, you're talking about people who are using this issue to get political power. In 1972, they put together an agenda which called for the president to issue executive orders for the military to exclude people from sexual orientation reasons. So you had Don't Ask, Don't Tell under the Clinton administration. Part of the agenda is to eliminate restrictions on the entry, immigration, and naturalization of homosexual aliens. Part of the agenda is to repeal all laws that have to do with age of consent. Part of the agenda is to also take away any kinds of laws that restrict how many people can be in a family unit, a marriage unit. You know, Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman, is a television show that is written primarily by unsaved Jews. And one night I was watching it with my kids, and one of the children that Dr. Quinn adopted was at the table, and he said, "What's a family?" And I thought to myself, this next answer will be a gem. And Dr. Quinn, sure enough, says, "A family is a group of people who live together and love each other." Well, folks, my Bible says that a family consists of a father, a mother, the children they produce. That's the family. So we're trying to change the definition. Why? Because it makes it easier to change what's going on as far as homosexuality is concerned. They have a power plant. It has four steps. The first one is intimidation. That's why you have 3% or so of the homosexual population making all the noise. They want to be in your face. They want to intimidate you. And my friends, I don't think we need to be intimidated. We need to recognize that sin is sin, and that people need Christ, and that we very lovingly, very kindly, need to show them the love of Jesus Christ, give them the gospel of Christ, and let them know that God loves them. Because in reality, the people who are caught up in this sinful death spiral are looking for love. They're looking for someone who will love them unconditionally, and they're trying to compensate for a hurt. And we should be the people of love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us and your grace. We're thankful that we can have the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us deal with temptations and sin. Lord, this particular sin is on display for all to see because people have decided to use it to gain political power and to try to obtain things in our society that, quite frankly, they shouldn't have. But Lord, we know at the bottom of all this is someone who's hurt, and someone whose heart has been hurt by something that's gone on in their past, and someone who does not have Jesus Christ to fill the void. And we would pray that you would help us to recognize that and to decide to work with those people, to give them the gospel of Christ, to show them the love of God, to help them understand that only Christ can forgive sin, and that in forgiveness of sin there is hope and healing and a future. Now we would pray for these young people. Lord, if there are any struggling with this, we pray that you might help them to find the fulfilling love of Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Jerry Thacker, president of Marketing Partners Incorporated in Wyomissing, Pennsylvania. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $7.20 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.